Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we are starting a new series. It's a summer of spiritual growth. We're talking about the foundations of your faith to help us take into next steps in our spiritual life. Hey, I have some notes prepared for you tonight. If you got here and you didn't grab a set of notes on the way in, raise your hands right now. The ushers will get those to you as we're introducing the subject tonight. In the month of July, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews. It's such an incredible book of the Bible. It was written, most people believe, by the Apostle Paul. I certainly do, after studying it and knowing his other writings. But it's an incredible book. It was written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians. The amazing thing about the book of Hebrews is that it takes you into the redemptive work of God from his perspective. It shows you a side to what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that you won't see from man's perspective of what we only gain. It takes you into God's side. But before I get into that tonight, I want to encourage you is that this church exists, and I say it over and over again because I want you to say it over and over again till you believe it, until you tell other people that other people will believe it, that we exist to help all people realize that God loves them unconditionally. Everything we do here is centered on that statement because I know what God's love and the knowledge of his love did for me. And how people hear that is in a varied way. You say, well, why don't you clarify it? I don't want to have to clarify it. I want people to come long enough to get it clarified. I want you to understand that it is the goodness of God that leads you to a life of repentance, to a life of turnaround. Everything we do in this room and every room in this building, whether it's your little ones or your junior, senior high students, whomever, we center it on helping them understand who God is and wanting them to actually experience what it means to be loved by the Father. And in every one of our ministries here, we seek to do four things from this room and everywhere we go. We want every person who comes to this church to intimately, we want them to know God. And that basically comes to pass by coming with God's people and learning God's word. Weekend services, your kids, when they come to their services, then we want you to find freedom. We want you to be able to get connected in a small group environment where you can know and be known, where you can open your heart and open your life to people, where you can really discover that this is a church that's really not here to see through you, but to see you through, where you lay down your mask and the games that people play so that you can let God into the parts of your life that are broken so you can get past your past. We want you to discover your purpose. We want you to find out why you were put on the planet beyond just solving problems, paying bills, going on vacation, taking care of your family. If you don't understand the reason you were put on this earth, you will never live your life fully. And once you discover that, we want you to learn how to make an impact with your life. The way we help you discover your purpose is something we call the Our Church Experience. And it actually starts again next weekend, four straight weekends. Instead of coming in here, you go right into the Our Church room, right out of this room, you'll walk right into it. And it's a small group environment. And for 4 weeks, they'll tell you what this church is about, our mission, our vision. Help you to see where it fits your life to serve you. But as importantly, or even more importantly, it's designed to help you discover your purpose so that you can take that final step and make an impact with your life. Everything we do in every ministry is centered around that, those four things. That's why I want to make sure every one of you as parents know that starting in August, we're going to have what we call the soft launch of our senior high ministry, where we're going to be stopping having church services for senior high, what we currently call Thrive, on Saturday nights. We're going to be moving that to Wednesday nights and bringing them into this main service. Now, I've talked to you about the why, but I want to take just a moment because change, people don't like change. Don't move my stuff. Anybody like me, maybe don't move my stuff. I'll tell Michelle, baby, you got the whole house. I have one drawer. Don't move the stuff in my drawer. Until you understand why. Unless a student connects to God outside of just coming in their own environment and they begin to not only know God but find freedom, but then discover purpose and can make an impact, until your student learns how to live beyond themselves and serve beyond themselves, the likelihood of them serving God after high school plummets. And so everything we do on that Wednesday night is designed to do these things for them. They'll have a great service, and then they'll also have small groups. And they're going to have them every Wednesday night. And it's going to be remarkable. And then they're going to be integrated into the main church, which is their church. They are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. We are an intergenerational church, an intergenerational church where everybody matters. And so I'm excited about that. And also this coming fall, or this coming August, we're going to be teaching on the subject of fasting and prayer. I said, well, that makes me excited. If you understand it, and when you do understand it, it will. And we're also going to be incorporating your students, your junior high, your senior high students into that process as well. And we'll give you more details about that as we come. Now, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to study the book of Hebrews. The subject tonight is this: what happened from the cross to the throne of God? What happened from the time Jesus hung on the cross to when he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God in the majesty on high? What happened in that period of time? I want to talk to you about that from the book of Hebrews tonight. The second week, which is very much connected to the first week, is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So that doesn't sound very exciting. When you understand what Jesus did through being your high priest, and what that really means, and how he was your high priest and the Lamb of God, it is a remarkable understanding that the book of Hebrews gives us. What Hebrews affords us is an insight into the redemptive work of Jesus from a Jewish perspective of the Old Covenant, showing you how the types and shadows and pictures in the Old Covenant pointed to a Savior. And we'll take you into the high priestly ministry of Jesus that next week. The third week, I'll talk to you about six foundations that the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews that if you don't have, you will never grow into maturity. This is the stuff you need to grow up. And if you don't have this, you will never grow up. And if you don't grow up, you'll get your brains beat in by the world, the devil, and your own flesh. And then the last weekend, I want to talk to you about the life of faith, the legacy of faith, how it operates in your life, and how the book of Hebrews teaches that. So these are going to be very practical. But tonight I'm going to cover a lot of information, so stick with me. I have some paper in front of you so you can follow right along with me. So let's get into it. What happened from the cross to the throne? How many of you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? How many of you ever prayed it? Boy, I did growing up as a Catholic kid all the time. And let me just show it. Let me just read it to you because it kind of gives you the picture. And we've said it over and over again in church history, what actually happened from the cross to the throne. Let me just read it to you. Many of you will see it behind me. Many of you have prayed it like me many times in your life. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic, meaning universal, the Holy Universal Church, the communion or fellowship of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do. In one prayer, that kind of lays it out for you. And I want to take you into parts of this that sometimes are very blind to us. What happened during the 3 days that Jesus was dead? Where did he go? What did he do? Why did he go where he went and do what he did? And I think if you gain an understanding of what happened from the cross to the throne, you're going to have such a greater depth of understanding of the unimaginable. There's no words for this to describe the depths of the love of God for humanity. When you understand the price he paid beyond the physical suffering of a cross, Jesus did not yearn and did not sweat blood and did not pray, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to redeem man, please let there be another way. He was not talking about a crucifixion. Because if he was actually martyred in a way where other people were martyred more willingly than he. The Apostle Peter had said them, and he was martyred, they were going to crucify him. And he said, no, crucify me upside down. I don't want to die like, do it to me upside down. So where did this thing in Jesus come to say, oh, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What cup was he talking about? Certainly the crucifixion was horrible, but that's not what Jesus was so desperately wanting to avoid. It was that it was a cup that he was about to drink. And it was a cup of sin, not his sin, but mine and yours. And he was not only going to drink that bitter cup of my sin and your sin, but he was soon to bear the very wrath of God that was due me and poured out on him. He was soon to not only bear my sin, but the consequence of my sin. He was soon to be separated from God, his Father. God himself, the three in one, somehow separated. You say, I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. A God big enough to fit inside your head ain't much of a God. But can I tell you this? The price that was paid is unimaginable. Let's read into the book of Hebrews, the first chapter. I'm going to read just down to about verse 8 and then skip to verse 13. This is heaven's view of the resurrection. And we're going to break this down tonight. And when we're done with this, I believe you're going to leave here with an understanding that Jesus has transferred something to you that I'm convinced. And I said this to Michelle, I think today or yesterday. I said, honey, I know I live so far beneath the privileges that have been afforded to me in Christ, the power that's been delegated to the church, to the believer through the name of Jesus and through the blood of Christ. We so easily live below the privileges that Jesus transferred to the church through his death, burial, and resurrection, seating at the right hand of the Father. Let me read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father and begotten you? Or again, and I put inserted there, when did God stop? And again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Well, again, meaning there was a period of time, something happened where God the Father and God the Son, their relationship was interrupted. And again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, referring to Jesus, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. When did they stop? And I want you to see tonight there was a period of time where they actually stopped. In speaking of the angels, God says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, say it out loud, O God. Jesus is called God by God the Father. But to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 13, he goes on to say, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? So the question I want to say, when did God say these things to Jesus? When did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? When did he say, I bring the first begotten into the world? When did he say, thy throne, O God, will last forever and ever? When did he say, your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom? When did he say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? See, if you don't read the scripture well, if you don't study the Bible in context, if you don't read other verses that point you back to this, this sounds like when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When he was born of a virgin, God said all these things of him when in Bethlehem's manger, but that is not what it's referring to. This is referring to the resurrection. And let me show it to you. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let me quickly run you through the book of Acts and show you these very things that Hebrews speaks of. Is not referring to the birth of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. You say, well, what's the big deal of that? When you understand it tonight, I believe you're going to see why it's such a big deal. I believe you're going to understand why when you say, I am a born-again believer or a born-again Christian or a born-again child of God, why that's so significant. I've had many people through the years say, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born-again one. Ain't no other kind. Well, I'm this guy. I go to this church. I don't care what church you go to, including this one. You can sit in the church your whole life, won't make you a Christian. It's like going to the operating room won't make you a surgeon. Might make you a patient, but it won't make you a surgeon. The only thing that makes you a child of God is your inward man, which is dead because of sin, separated from God forever, hell bound, has to be born again with the life and nature of God. And the dead spirit becomes born again with the life and nature of God. I want you to see tonight why this is so critical. And what Jesus did from the cross to the throne should bring an unimaginable joy to every one of us tonight. So when did he say these things to Jesus? Acts 13, verse 28. And though they found no cause in death for him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when he had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree or the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings or good news that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Now listen, today I have begotten you or given birth to you. At the resurrection of Jesus, the scripture said, God is saying, it is at this moment I'm giving birth to you. What's that mean? Wasn't Jesus already in existence forever with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the God, the one God in three distinct personalities? Wasn't he already taken a body, if you will, but when he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger? So why is God saying, speaking to the resurrection, today I am giving birth to you? Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. This is Peter speaking to the religious leaders. And they were really thrilled when he finished this message, by the way. He said, whom God raised up, that is Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it or by death. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. So now we see, referring to Jesus' death, not just a physical death on a cross, we see prophetically words from the Old Covenant now being brought into the New Testament, referring to Jesus after his death and this promise for him. I will not leave your soul in hell, and I will not permit your body to be corrupted. In other words, it won't decay like a normal human body would. It's going to be resurrected, and it's never going to die again. So we find God saying, this day I have given birth to you. We find that when Jesus died, he said, I will not leave your soul in hell. Acts 2, verse 34 and 35. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So here we see in the Bible what's referred to in Hebrews chapter 1, clarified in the book of Acts, that this is clearly talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Now I want to take you into the things Jesus said. Where one place where Jesus actually called himself a snake, the representation of all that is evil, that cursed beast that deceived man. How many of you have ever seen the sign for, if you're a doctor, have you ever seen in the medical profession, have you ever seen the pole with the snake wrapped around it? This is where this comes from. In the book of Numbers, the people of God had rebelled against Moses. They actually were crying and saying, bring us back to Egypt. Moses, you've brought us out here to die. And as they were doing that, literally judgment fell and snakes began to go into the people and into the crowd. And they began to bite people and they were dying by the thousands. And then they came to Moses and they said, stop, make this stop. And I want you to see what Moses did to make it stop in Numbers 21, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses, so this is God speaking to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. This is the sign you see for those in anybody in the medical field. Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and will live. So Moses made a bronze snake. Say out loud, bronze. Bronze snake, he put it on a pole. And then when anyone who was bitten by a snake looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So So what's that got? That's just weird. Well, the snake had bitten them. Now, in the Bible, gold always refers to and represents deity. Bronze always represents sin. I don't have time today, but next week I'll lightly take you into the Old Covenant Tabernacle, where there were certain articles of worship made of bronze that represented sin. He said, Moses, I want you to take a snake and make a bronze snake and wrap it around a pole. And what it refers to is sin raised on a pole. In other words, it's actually pointing to the day when Christ himself would become that figure. And he said, and whoever looks upon that snake will live. Whoever will acknowledge that bronze snake, the bite of its venom will lose its power and they'll live. How many of you remember John 3:16? Do you know what precedes it? Let me read it to you. John 3:16, Jesus is speaking. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said when he came to the earth, he came to be like that snake wrapped on that pole. And he said, as that snake was lifted before the people, I will be lifted up before the people. But what do you, Moses, I mean, well, Jesus, you're calling yourself that bronze snake, that which represented this horrific evil, this sin? Jesus is pointing them, saying, when I hang on that tree, I will become the curse. I will become all that every sin that's ever been committed on the earth, every judgment of every sin that's ever been committed will be poured out on me. That's why Galatians 3 verse 13 said, for Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law by being made a curse for you. For cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, never tasted sin. The God-man, God who had never tasted sin, would literally permit men to put him on a cross so that the judgment of God could be poured upon him. That's why Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And so we're at this unimaginable moment in history when the sin of the world is about to come upon the Lamb of God. And then Jesus literally not only takes my sin, but he takes my spiritual death. See, that's why over and over again, I encourage you that we are called here to win people to Christ. When people come and well, I hope you all understand my heart when I say this. I never want to sound like I'm being arrogant or haughty, because that's not my heart. But when people come to me and they want to talk about superficial things in church, I mean, this is all my heart. I don't get it. And I don't have language to tell you how little I care. Because there is a world that is without Christ, that is hellbound. And oh, the price that was paid so that men and women without God can be saved. That's why I encourage every one of you. That's why I've said over and over again, 2 out of 52, say it out loud, 2 out of 52. 2 out of 52 weeks a year that you make a commitment to find people, persons, families, busloads, whomever, that don't know God, and you get them to church on a weekend. 2 out of 52. And I'll always point you to the best time to do it. By the way, that's coming this fall. We're going to do playlist again, 5 weeks. I have a special guest coming in for one of them. It's going to be 5 weeks that are going to be incredible. And those are going to be great weeks to bring people that don't know God, because the price that was paid was incredible. And the mission to go reach the world was not left to angels, but left to us. Jesus not only took my sin, he took my spiritual death. He bore my sin and the consequence of my sin. My spiritual death came upon Jesus. See, we think of death as a cessation of life. And there are places in the Bible where that's what it's referring to. But spiritual death is not the cessation of life, because people never cease to exist who are dead spiritually. You and I, we will live forever. All of us will live forever. Either apart from the presence of God, in the regions of the damned, in a place the Bible refers to that is eternal, called the lake of fire. Or we will spend forever in the presence of God. Your sin and my sin has to be paid for. You will receive either the payment that God did through Christ when he hung on the cross to bear my debt, or you will pay for it yourself. The message of the gospel, he said, go tell everybody that the price is paid. No one has to pay for their own sins any longer unless they choose to reject God's payment. That's why eternity hangs in the balance. That's why these are not just messages in the Bible. This is when sin lodged in man, spiritual death lodged in man. Spiritual death is separation from God and no way back. When Jesus hung on that cross and the wrath of God was poured upon him and he became the Lamb of God and bore the sin of the world. I'll show you next week even where in the high priest, where they would lay hands on a goat, symbolically transferring all of the sins of the people on the goat. That's where we get the term scapegoat. And the sin of the world fell to Jesus. And the wrath of God that was due me fell on the Son of God. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Say it out loud, made. When Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible said he didn't just take my sin, he became my sin. His separation occurred, that the same separation I have with God as a person who had tasted sin, he tasted for me. Hebrews goes on to say that he's tasted the death for every man, so that no longer do you have to live your life in fear of death. Jesus, when the wrath of God came upon him, when he hung on that cross, something happened that you couldn't see from man's perspective, even though you could see the judgment on the cross and the horrific things they did to him as he hung on that cross. But Jesus was not crying out simply because of pain. He was crying out because he was about to experience separation from his Father, separation from his God, the Godhead, somehow to be separated, all because of the amazing love of God to redeem mankind. For God made him to be sin with my sin so that I can become righteous with his righteousness, the great exchange. And when we get to the end of this and you see what the very end of the chapter, first chapter of Hebrews says, it's remarkable. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross in Matthew 27, he said this. The afternoon, the Bible said, when he was hanging on the cross, the whole earth was covered with darkness for 3 hours from noon until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted. And all translations include these Aramaic words, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. And he simply cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, as he took the cup of sin, the cup that he said, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there be any other way, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. When he drank that cup of sin, God the Father turned his back to his Son, because the Father cannot be united to what has become sin. And he bore my sin debt. And he felt the literally ripped from him the presence of God. And not only did he become and bear the sin of the world, but the same spiritual death that lodged in me, lodged in him. Not because he had ever done wrong, but because he took my sin, he took my punishment, and he took my consequence. That's why the Bible prophetically said that he will not leave his soul in hell. But now, do you imagine when he died, where did he go for 3 days? Jesus tells you what happened. He said the sign of the prophet Jonah would tell you where he'd go. In Matthew 12, verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that always refers to Hades or hell. Now, you might say, well, I don't, that Jonah thing, swallowed by a whale. The Bible didn't say a whale swallowed him. It said God prepared a fish for him. So I don't believe that. You can believe what you want. Jesus believed it was true. I trust him. So I'm too smart for that. You're too smart. You'll find out in a few years if you were or weren't. But what he said, the same, here's the sign to this generation. The Son of Man will go into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's why the Bible, referring to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, said, had Satan known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Hebrews chapter 1 is the consummation of the ages, when Jesus, who has tasted sin for all men, who bore our sin, that our punishment, and he literally went to that prison house of suffering. The Bible in the book of Ephesians said, what is it that he ascended, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And ultimately, after what you read happening in the first chapter of Hebrews, he empties out the second compartment in the regions, in the lower parts of the earth, if you will. One where there was comfort, one when there was torment. I'll show you that next week. And you see it in the book of Ephesians, that there was a great cloud of witnesses that went to heaven with Jesus as he emptied out that place. Of those who had known and were covered, their sin was covered under the old covenant. But Jesus didn't go into the place of comfort. He went to the place of torment as he bore my sin, as he bore your sin. In fact, I'll show you even more clearly next week that when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary came to him and she went to touch him, and he said, Mary, don't touch me. This is right after he risen from the dead. He said, I have not yet ascended to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father. And you're going to see, in, as you read and study the book of Hebrews, how that was connected to his high priestly ministry, having to offer his own blood at the throne of God for the sin of the world. It's an amazing story of redemption. And it screams the love of God for humanity. The price Jesus paid is beyond human comprehension. It is love beyond description. That's why in Romans 8, it calls Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. What do you mean, the firstborn? What do you mean when God said, this day I give birth to you? It means that the spiritual death lodged in Jesus that sent him to my punishment. Hebrews chapter 1 tells you when that changed. When he again became, he said, and again I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. And again I say to the angels, worship him, because they stopped. He said, worship him, worship him. And then he looked at the Son and he said, thy throne, O God. We have to understand the price that was paid for you. That's why he's called the firstborn of many brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 3 capsulizes the whole work of redemption in saying this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, that is, born of a virgin, justified, now you can see the Greek word there, or made righteous in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory, death, burial, resurrection. Romans 3:24, speaking of our salvation, said, being justified, same Greek word, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, what do you mean Jesus needed to be made justified? He never sinned, but he bore my sin. And when you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, of which we will right now and close, I want you to see what happened on that resurrection morning. I want you to see that after Jesus hung on that cross, after he drank the cup of sin, after he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? After he drew his final breath and he died. And as his body was laid in a grave, his soul, the Bible said, went into it. Literally, he said, you will not leave my soul in hell. For in it for 3 days, the punishment that was due me, he met for me. How could a God of creation permit himself to suffer such indignity? How could a God of all glory be willing to love to the extent that he not only would pay my debt through a horrific death, but not only pay my debt by God becoming flesh, how demeaning, but to pay my debt and go into that place, holding on to scripture in the Old Testament that said, I will not leave you there. And Jesus died knowing that the faithfulness of his Father, when the price would be paid. And that's why the scripture said, had Satan known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He thought he had won, and what he had done had fallen right into the very hands of the plan of redemption. So let me take you back to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. This is called a summer of spiritual growth for a reason. I want you to leave here tonight with an appreciation for the price that was paid for you. Listen to what he said now. This is at the resurrection moment. For to which of the angels did God ever say at any time, you are my son, today I have become your father. Now again, this is the proclamation, as God is raising Christ from the dead. And he said, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he said, let all of God's angels, now you worship him. And in speaking of his angels, he said, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But to the Son, he said, this is what he said at the moment when Jesus was resurrected, at the moment when the Son of God threw off the shackles of my sin and my death. And he became the firstborn among many brethren. He became justified in spirit as he paid my debt. And the very power of God went into the regions of the damned and shook hell to its foundations. It's never been the same. That's why Jesus said, I have the keys of death and of hell. He went and took them out of his hands. And at the resurrection, he cried out, and God said, and he pointed to Jesus. Now listen to this final statement. And this is what God said. This is behind the scenes that we didn't hear on our side. This is what God the Father said to God the Son at the moment when the resurrection occurred. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and your scepter is the scepter of righteousness. He said, what's that got to do with anything? The scepter of righteousness, it's what royalty holds. It's what you use to confer power. The scepter Jesus holds in his hand, listen to me, is the scepter of righteousness. Meaning, he said, now that you've paid this debt, I put in your hand the scepter of righteousness, that whomever comes under your authority, you impart to them righteousness. For God said, for God made Jesus to be sin for me when he knew no sin, that I might be made the very righteousness of God in Christ. He conferred on me when I gave my life to him, his righteousness. He took my sin. He gave me his righteousness. The great exchange. That's what the first chapter of the book of Hebrews is telling you. That's just the first chapter. There's so much in the amazement of the goodness of God for man. Now, what I just told you to some people is relatively, some people even controversial. But it's so clear in the Bible to me. So I just think he was in the good part of Hades. And that, whatever you think is irrelevant. Okay, can you agree that the price was unimaginable? In that sense, I mean, if you hold that view, you hold that view. But I think it's so clear that the pains of hell, the scripture said, could not lay hold to him. And as he paid that debt, he was risen. When he rose from the dead, in his hand today is a scepter of righteousness. And that's why in every service, I give people the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. When you invite Christ into your heart, I want you to visualize the God of all creation who paid your sin debt. When you invite Christ into your heart, he turns no one away, pointing that scepter of righteousness to you and declaring you righteous. So what does righteous mean? It means living your life before God as if sin never existed before. He didn't say he would make you righteous or better than other people. He said, I will make you the righteousness of God in Christ. I won't call you my servants and my slaves. I will now call you my sons and my daughters. You will become partakers of divine nature. You will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You will become born again of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell in you. He said, I will quicken your mortal body by that Spirit that dwells in you. He said, I will become your God. I will become your Father. And you will become a new creation being in me. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. That's who you are as a believer. You're a child of God. You're born of God. You overcome the world. Jesus, the enemy's been put under his feet. You're the body of Christ. He's under your feet in Christ. You're seated together with him in heavenly places. You are a child of God. You're loved of the Father. Look at the price that was paid for you. Look at the price that was paid for me. I beg you tonight, don't exalt anything above that kind of love. Don't exalt your past. Don't exalt your failures. Don't exalt where someone may have harmed you or you may have harmed someone else. Don't raise your sin above that kind of love. Greater love has no man than this. Oh, the price that was paid for you and me. As we take these next 3 weeks into the book of Hebrews, I believe you'll leave it with an appreciation of God's desperation to have you as his own. Oh, how desperate how he loves you. like a teenage boy trying to get a teenage girl to like him. I mean, they do just about anything. Act stupid and everything else. And most times it never works. But God is wooing you. Oh, the price he paid. And how sad, like the teenage boy rejected. How many people reject the Son? Give your life to the one who gave his life for you. Oh, the price that was paid. I hope this helps you to get a glimpse into the depths of the price that was paid. So that when the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that's what he's meaning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great mercy in our lives today. I thank you for your love that abounds, that you so loved us, that you bore my sin, you bore my punishment, you bore my penalty, and that today you hold the scepter of righteousness, that if any man come to you and you turn no one away, they become a child of the living God. Their sin is wiped away. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here in this service tonight, or perhaps you're watching online, and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you're not sure, I pray you put no confidence in going to a church. I'm a pastor of a church. I love church. Going to church won't make you a Christian. Well, I've been baptized, or I have some sacrament of some church. That's fine. I'm sure it meant a lot, but it didn't make you a Christian. No church sacrament can make you a Christian. None, including this one. The only thing that can make you right with the Father is to receive the Son, and he turns no one away. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you desire to receive Christ into your heart. And if your answer is yes and you desire to pray with me, I'll ask you to simply pray a prayer right where you're seated, and the entire church will pray it together with you. And what I want you to see in your mind's eye is that when you're praying that prayer, you're inviting Christ into your heart, that you're literally coming into his presence, and he's touching you with his scepter of righteousness, and he who knew no sin made to be sin for you so that you could become his righteousness, and the great exchange occurs. He takes your sin debt and gives you his right standing. What an amazing thing, the love of God. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight, you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure, you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated, and we'll pray it together with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Simply raise your hand right where you're seated, and we'll pray. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Every eye is closed. One last moment as I look around. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, please include me with those that have raised their hand. I'll pray for you right where you're at in your seat. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away, and I am heaven bound. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.